But this morning's topic is drawing deep water. Water sources. We all can get our water from different places. If you live in the city, perhaps you have city water. So likely there's a water main that runs underneath the ground, and there's a pipe that attaches from that water main to your house, and that's your water source. You tap into the city's water source. For those who may live in more rural locations, you may have a well. That may be your water source. And we happen to be one of those folks where we have a well in our front yard. And wells, as you know, have to be deep. I'm told that modern wells, you normally have to drill down 30 to 40 feet in order to find water. Maybe you've seen a well drilling truck. This is kind of a big rig, and it has a large drill that sometimes extends way up in the air on the back, all for the purpose of digging deep wells. But until recent centuries, wells were dug by hand. And they would go as deep as 200 feet. And in fact, a fact that probably none of us knew or really cared to know, but the world's deepest hand-dug well is 1,285 feet deep. I hate to be that person that dug that. But the point is this, that wells are deep. And why are wells deep? Because you have to go deep to find water. Water is not necessarily on the surface. You have to go deep to find those reservoirs. And people can be like deep wells. To understand them, to know them, we have to excavate deep below the surface to reach the water that exists there. How can we draw this deep water? Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 5, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." So the purpose is, and I'm reading from the ESV, and your translation may read slightly different, but the purposes or counsels or intentions of a man's heart are housed oftentimes very deeply therein. But the wise man, it says, draws it out. To be the wise man of Proverbs 20, verse 5, we must draw out the deep water. We must listen and ask questions. And that's our subject today. Using the tools of listening and asking questions to understand, to love, and truly know people. There's certainly other elements of listening that we could have discussed this morning, such as listening to God. But our focus this morning, so that we don't try to cover too much territory, is going to be listening to other people. So what is listening? Listening is accurately receiving a message. Not just receiving, but accurately receiving. The Bible speaks, as you recall, no doubt, about those who hear without hearing. They obviously audibly heard some sounds, but there was no understanding within their heart. So this topic of listening, is it relevant? Is it relevant to our society and even to us here at Grace Baptist Church this morning? Well, think about people in your life who truly listen and show sincere interest in you and in others. I took this exercise and thought, and it's a rather short list. And perhaps if you think, you will come up with a rather short list as well. It seems that there's not as many truly listening people out there as there ought to be. Think of communications between spouses, between parents and children, between co-workers. Are people listening? Or is communication just dominated by me-centered conversations? People are talking, but oftentimes all they're doing is taking turns, if they're that courteous, to talk about themselves. Think about our conversations. We're concerned, certainly, about what others think of us, how they perceive us. We're concerned to express our own ideas. We try to cleverly respond to others, hoping that they will recognize what a keen mind and tongue we have. Is this you? Oftentimes, this is me. But why is there, if we believe, and I certainly do, that listening is becoming extinct in some respects today, why is there so little listening? Well, I have four reasons. First, selfishness. The heart of listening requires us to love our neighbor just as we do our own selves. It's about caring for others. It's about caring about their problems, their concerns, as more important, certainly as at least as equally as important as your own. So selfishness, also pride, right? Pride's at the heart of so many sins, and listening requires us to close our mouths and to open our ears and to open our hearts. So pride. But also I think listening is really hard. To listen effectively, we have to take an intense interest in others, specifically the person who's speaking. Think of the last time that you had to listen intently. How'd you feel afterwards? Maybe an example would be an interview, whether you're the interviewer or interviewee. But if you're the one asking questions and you're seeking to listen intently to perceive not only what this person is saying, but what does that mean and what is beneath the surface, after an hour or so, if you're on either side of the table, that's exhausting work. That's tiring work. It can be draining. It takes effort and energy. I would equate it to playing at least 90 minutes of soccer. Lastly, why is there so little listening today? Well, I think it's difficult to master. It could be described as an art. It requires wisdom, skill, humility, sensitivity, and concern. So let's dig in a little more deeply to this whole topic of listening, and I'd like to break this down with 3 points. First, the God who listens. Secondly, how should we listen? And then lastly, some practical applications, listening applied. But first, the God who listens. And here, the first point, I'm indebted to Pastor Jim Dom in a sermon I heard by him. And he speaks of Trinitarian listening. So let's turn to John 11, 41 and 42. So we're talking about the God who listens, and we're talking here specifically about Trinitarian listening. John 11, 41 and 42 says, "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.'" So here we see the Father hearing the Son. Now turn with me, if you would, to John 15, 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So here we see the Son hearing the Father. And then lastly, John 16, verses 13 and 15, says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 15, all that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So here we see the Holy Spirit hearing both the Father and the Son. So we have the Father hearing the Son in the first passage, the Son hearing the Father, and the Holy Spirit hearing the Father and the Son. So we have Trinitarian listening as an example for us. But also consider Jesus' example, and we won't take the time right now to look at what could be numerous passages. But we know of Jesus that He is not preoccupied. We know that He's not distracted or misperceiving of others. He already knows all of our needs perfectly, and yet He still listens. How unlike us this can be, right? We don't know other people's needs, and yet we don't necessarily have time to listen. I also think of the Psalms. And frequently we hear David and other psalmists mentioning and praying that the Lord would hear their cries. And then also frequently it's mentioned that the Lord has heard my cries. He's inclined His ear. And there's too many verses there, again, to look at, but I'm certain that you all are familiar with those texts. So God, as the listening God, we see the Trinitarian example. We see that in the Scriptures, Jesus' examples, and even the Psalms show us an example of listening. But secondly, how should we listen? And I'd like to group this into three points. First, we got to stop talking. Secondly, we have to start focusing. And thirdly, we need to ask questions. Stop talking, start focusing, and ask questions. So stop talking. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 19. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And this passage, as you probably know, is in the context of hearing God's word. And yet I believe these verses also have a general and independent application to us today. In Douglas Moo's commentary, he describes these verses as basically independent, viewing them as a transitional introduction to the major unit that follows, rather than seeking to integrate them more fully into the context. Either way, I think we can all agree that these verses certainly have a general application to us. But looking at these verses more closely, verse 19 starts with the phrase, know this. Maybe we could say, take note. This is something important he's going to say. And then we see that there's a contrast. We see that we're to be quick to something and slow to two things. So we're to be quick to hear and we're to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Interesting. The emphasis here is on listening as more important than speaking. So imagine that. Today, we eloquent and fluent speakers are very sought after and they're thought highly of. And even within the Christian community, those who can speak fluently receive a lot of recognition and acclaim. But here in God's Word, listening is given a more preeminent place than speaking. But let's turn to Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. It's pretty straightforward. There's an order here. The order should be hear first, answer second. This verse is telling us that if we get those two switched around, we answer first and we hear second, it equals folly and shame. Proverbs 18:2. Let's look a few verses prior to that. It says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So the fool's ears and his mind are closed, but his mouth is wide open. And then look at the chapter prior to this, Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, but he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So there's three phrases here that address what we're to do with our words or our lips. They are restrain words, keep silent, and close lips. And the person who does those three things is described as having knowledge, being wise, and being deemed intelligent. So again, we're talking about not talking. And the last verse I'd like to consider is an interesting one. Turn with me to Proverbs 29, verse 20. We know that in Proverbs, there's much said about the fool. Here in this verse, we're told that there's actually somebody who's worse than a fool. It says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So how do I know if I'm talking too much? Not necessarily right now, but a couple questions we can ask ourselves. Do I dominate the conversation? In an average conversation, what percentage are you listening versus speaking? A dialogue should be a dialogue and not a monologue. Or perhaps we've heard a variation of the old saying, son, the good Lord gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason. Use them proportionately. So do I dominate the conversation? Do I interrupt? Am I always clipping the ends of people's sentences? I don't let them finish. I what I'm saying is so important, so relevant, so timely, that I cannot wait until they're finished. I have to just clip the end of it and plug in whatever I'm going to say next. Do I interrupt? Am I always clipping the ends of people's sentences? Or worse, am I just completely cutting them off? And then lastly, am I hasty with my speech? The verse we just looked at here spoke to that. Do I not listen to the facts? Do I assume I know everything and therefore I'm hasty in speaking? This is, as we know, nothing but a pride and a lack of self-control. So how should we listen? The first thing, if we want to get started as far as being good listeners, is we need to stop talking. But the second thing we need to do is we need to start focusing. Listening is a full body exercise. It involves our eyes, our facial expression, and our posture. The person speaking should know that there's nothing more important to us, just by looking at us, the listener, than what they're saying at the moment. I can envision maybe someone at this point saying something like, "Well, Lael, this business about, you know, attentive listening and all, it's nice, it's great, but isn't it kind of akin to just, you know, putting your napkin on your lap at dinner? It's merely social etiquette." Well, I would say a twofold no to that question, to that thought. First, I mean, I think this, certainly the scriptures we've already looked at show that listening is more than merely social etiquette. And secondly, you know, listening is really a outward showing of what's going on inwardly, what's going on in our hearts. When you listen, your inward care and concern for other people is being manifested outwardly. When our listening is becoming merely external in nature, that's when it's nothing more than social etiquette, perhaps you could say. And certainly we've gone sadly astray when that happens. You know, I think of Matthew 22, verse 39, the great commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And if we love our neighbor and those around us as we love ourselves, we certainly, if we have that heart, that will manifest itself with listening ears. But we're talking about being focused, about start focusing. So are we preoccupied or distracted at the moment? Or maybe it's a way of life for us. Maybe we're never home. Our schedule is so busy, we're going from one event to the next, that we don't have time to listen. Maybe other people know that too. How do you feel when you're talking and it's evident that the listener is preoccupied? Well, I know one thing for certain. If you sense that, you're not going to continue to talk. You're not going to continue to fully explain what's on your mind and heart. And it can also be quite frustrating, as I'm sure each one of us has experienced. I think of that song that we probably all know, "The Cat's in the Cradle." And there we, in those verses, it starts off where the dad is too busy for the son. And then the son grows up and he's too busy for the dad. And he's learned to be preoccupied with other things and doesn't have time to listen because his dad was that way. Good lesson particularly for us parents. I think of, too, when we talk about preoccupation and distraction, I think of Jesus' example, how he wasn't either of those two things. In Mark 10:46, we see Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. And there in that passage, first Jesus hears blind Bartimaeus calling, and then it says in the text, and Jesus stopped. And he stopped what he was doing. He had 100 things going on, a giant crowd. It would have been pretty easy to be distracted, preoccupied with, I'm sure, 1,000 other needs and concerns. But he stops and gives his full attention to this poor beggar. We should be like Jesus. When we perceptively listen, when we focus with our listening, we're going to be able to understand not only what the person is saying, what's the words coming out of my mouth, but also maybe what I mean by what I say. And that's probably equally and sometimes more important. And then lastly, if we're focused, then we'll remember the details of what people said to us. And that aids us by being able to then build off that and ask them questions. Which that brings us to our third point. So how do we listen? We stop talking. We start focusing. And then lastly, we ask questions. So remember the text that we opened with, Proverbs 20, verse 5. How do we draw out that deep water? Well, certainly the asking of interested, perceptive questions will draw a person out, will draw out that deep water. How did you feel the last time somebody took time to find out about your life and to listen to your answers? I mean, really took time. You have a sense, you have a strong sense of a person's care for you and of a person's love for you. Questions, to be real practical, and certainly I think probably we all know this, but questions should be specific in nature. They should be open-ended if we're seeking to generate conversation. And they could build off of what you know of a person, either in that, what you've learned from them in that present conversation. Maybe it's our first time meeting someone. Or it can build off what we know of them from prior conversations. So specific, open-ended, and it's great to build off. It doesn't have to, but it can build off of what we know of them. An example. If I ask the question to you out in the lobby, how's work going? I can predict within probably a reasonable level of accuracy what your answer is going to be. I'm probably going to get either fine or some variation thereof. Either way, even if you expand more than that, it's going to be short. There's probably not going to be a lot of detail. But what if I rather asked a different question, and maybe I said something like, "Brother, last time we spoke, you mentioned something about working less hours. And why is that? Is business slow? And how does that affect you?" So again, I'm asking him about work, but I'm trying to build off of, you know, something that I already heard him say at a different point in time. I cared enough to remember. And I'm asking more specific, open-ended questions. And I'm going to learn more about him. So why is that important? Well, I'm going to be able to better relate to him. I'm going to be able to show my love to him better. And it's also probably going to give me better opportunities, if I know more, to encourage him better and possibly to give some counsel. Well, maybe at this point there's someone out there who says, I'm not a conversationalist. I feel quite awkward when I'm communicating with people. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And well, what can the non-conversationalist do? Well, I think that asking questions is great if you don't feel comfortable conversing. Anyone can converse with anyone else by asking questions. Maybe questions don't come naturally to you, and that's okay. Prepare ahead of time. I think, you know, if maybe it doesn't matter the setting. It could be a church. It could be at the soccer field or baseball park, and you want to talk to certain parents, and maybe you think about them ahead of time. You think about what you know about them, and you think about what could I ask them to show that I care, to understand them better. You could prepare ahead of time. Sometimes we can be concerned that if we prepare ahead of time that, oh, it might sound choppy or artificial, but you know, I don't think any presidential address has ever been given without a lot of preparation. And why does that happen? To actually avoid that so they come off polished. So preparation can actually help us come off polished. So preparing to ask questions. So how do we listen? Three things. We stop talking, we start focusing, and we ask questions. But then lastly, I'd like to try to apply two applications, apply some of these listening things that we've talked about. And I think there's a lot of ways that we all can be better listeners in a lot of situations that we can apply. But I'd like to talk about two things. First, to us, all of us who are parents. Parents, do we always speak first without listening? Are we constantly giving commands and instructions, but never taking time to hear or understand our children? Even if we feel we have the perfect counsel grounded in God's Word, the answer to their problem, we need to listen first. In Ephesians 4:29, and let's go ahead and turn there. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So here in this passage, we're to speak words that build others up and, as it says, fit the occasion. So if we're going to be able to impart wholesome words to others, and specifically our children, we need to first listen so that we understand the problem, so that we understand the issue at hand, and then therefore we're far better off suited to address that. Let me give you a personal example. A few weeks ago, we were up north at my in-law's cabin, and it was about 8 o'clock, and we had put Payson down, the youngest, to sleep. And then we were putting Owen down to sleep in the same room as Payson. And so we had kind of a serious talk with Owen about, okay, Payson is asleep. We do not want him to get up. Be very quiet. Normally, you might call out, "Daddy, I need water, I need a snack, I need to go potty." Don't do that. Payson's sleeping. Please do not wake him up. We're going to have big problems if he wakes up. Okay, so we put Owen down, and it's not 15 minutes later that I hear these yells from upstairs. It's Owen, "Daddy, Daddy," and I can't believe what I'm hearing. And I feel a slight bit of anger rise within me. Didn't I just have a conversation with him about yelling? He's yelling. He's going to wake Payson up. We're going to spend the next hour putting him back to sleep. I go running up the steps. Listening is not first and foremost on my mind at this point. And I go to Owen, and I'm like, "What are you doing? I told you not to yell." And he kind of starts getting sad. And I'm like, "You just woke up Payson." Payson is crawling around the floor at this point. "You just woke him up." And he's trying to tell me something, but I'm not really paying attention. And finally, he's like on the verge of tears, and I stop, and I'm like, "What's going on?" "Well, Daddy, I was calling to tell you Payson had already woken up. I didn't want him to come and crawl and go down the stairs." "Oh, okay. I got things a little mixed up here." So, from personal experience, with our children, or with anyone else, we have to listen. Even when it seems crystal clear to us what's going on, we need to listen before we speak. And the interesting thing that happens then is when we listen first, we are actually afforded teaching opportunities. If you're always speaking first, if I'm always speaking first, we're going to really miss out on hearing some very important things from our kids. So the first application here is to us as parents. It's very important that we are listening to our children. And then lastly, I just wanted to try to underscore the critical nature of listening. And I'm convinced that there are many people in this world today, in particular children and young adults, who are emotionally distanced and cold because no one's ever truly listened to them. Do they take some responsibility for that? Of course. But I think that's the case. When we stop listening, other people are going to stop talking. And that can be a very sad thing. So I guess in conclusion, would pray that the Lord would help me, would help you to love others even as we love ourselves. And then and only then will we be able to learn to listen to others and learn to draw that deep water that isn't on the surface, but resides deep inside a person. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that's there. We pray that you would help each of us to have listening ears, to listen first and to speak second, Lord. We pray that you would help us in this. We pray that you would give us the discipline, the humility to do this. Help us not to be so prideful, Lord, as to always be speaking first. Help us to listen to those around us, our spouses, our children, strangers that we meet. Lord, we thank you for the example you set for us, the perfect example you set for us in this regard. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.